Here's a tangled little verse from Paul's letter to the Romans. To one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, just to be clear at the outset, I want you to understand that the title of this sermon is also its theme. Trust takes work. If you've ever been in any kind of human relationship, you know the truth of that already. Trust takes work, and sometimes it takes a lot of work. Work that may often make you wonder whether you are investing wisely. That is the first thing to know. The second thing to know, or at least the second thing to think about as you listen to what is to come, is just to reflect on how little we think of our relationship with God in those same terms. Every coin in your pocket says, "In God we trust." But I wonder what that really means to you, to say that you trust in God. Do you? How much work do you put into the trust that you invest in God? What exactly do you trust God to do? What do you count on God for? Hold that thought. The verses that we heard from Paul's letter to that early church in Rome this morning are so tightly wound and densely packed that they are kind of like a knot that just needs to be loosened up a little bit for us to get our traction. And I found in working through that text this week that it helped me to go back a little bit to history. So here comes a history lesson, just a little one, but bear with me for a moment. Think about this. All of that drama that we hear about in the life and the ministry and the teaching and the miracles of Jesus, all of that would be as though for us today it were happening in Denver, Colorado. Because Denver, Colorado is 1,432 miles away from Washington, which we think of as the center of the great republic of the United States. And Jerusalem and the towns around it are exactly as far away from Rome, which was the center of the universe in the days of Jesus. Now, I'm saying all this because it's important to remember that there was a Jewish community in Rome for many, many years before all of the stories that we know. And very early on, after the events of the teaching of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, very early on, word of that came to this Jewish community. And some of them chose early on to give themselves over to the identity and the mission of the idea that Jesus had been the promised Messiah. And they formed a church, an early church, that was made up of them and of people who had no business and no history whatsoever with Jewish tradition. That is the church in Rome. We don't really have a good idea of how it started, but we do know that Paul did not start it, because Paul never addresses them as a church that he founded in the way that he does the churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica. Now, here's something else to know about that church in Rome. Not long before Paul writes this letter, in the year 49, the Emperor Claudius had booted all of the Jews out of the city of Rome. There had been some trouble, and the Jews were always somewhat suspect because they held to this crazy idea that there was only one God. There wasn't a sort of legislature of gods, with one of them being the first among equals, a kind of prime minister of gods. They rejected that whole idea, and they wouldn't make sacrifices at the temples of all the gods in the Roman cult. That made them somewhat suspicious. And when trouble came in the year 49, Claudius just threw them all out of the city of Rome. And probably, says the scholar Joseph Fitzmyer, who died this past Christmas Eve at the age of 96, probably all the Jewish Christians with them. 5 years later, they finally all got to come back home, when a new emperor had risen to the throne. Now, I'm telling you all that to make us realize that Paul is writing to a community of people who are in great turmoil. The Jewish folks have come back 5 years after they'd been thrown out, and what they found was, here is this community, this church that has been going along just fine without them. And they'd been having this dispute. Do you have to become Jewish first in order to become Christian? They're picking up that same argument 5 years later after the Jewish community comes back. But guess what? The church has been going on just fine. So now there are some edges around this conversation. And that is the conversation that Paul is entering with his letter. As he writes them, he's trying to answer a specific and really hard question. What is the relationship between the promise that God made to the Jewish people and the belief that in Christ, God has extended that covenant to everybody? To say it in different words, does everyone have to take the work of the laws and the rules that were so central to the covenant with Abraham into the Christian community? What Paul does with this question is really important for understanding how our faith started in the first place. Because what he does is to reframe the terms of the question. He points out that God did not choose Abraham because of Abraham's demonstrated skill at following rules. God did not choose Abraham because Abraham had a CV that showed he had studied the law. God chose Abraham because Abraham was already faithful. Paul traces it back not to Abraham's observance of the covenant, but to the person Abraham was before the covenant. Abraham trusted God before God had ever given Abraham a set of commandments and rules. Sure enough, once God gave Abraham the terms of that new relationship, Abraham carried them out faithfully, even when it meant leading his precious only child up a mountainside to be a sacrifice. The point is that Abraham had invested more in his relationship with God than just mindlessly following a list of rules. Abraham trusted God. Trusted that God loved him and looked upon him and paid attention to his life and well-being. The work that Abraham does in following the rules that he's given, all of that is just an expression of the trust he already has. He's not adding to his own righteousness through those acts. That has already come to him from the trust he showed in God. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave the half of the church in Rome that we belong to? The half that was never Jewish. Can we be part of this story? Does the new covenant apply to us if we don't first take on the terms of the old one? The answer that Paul gives is the answer that any good rabbi would give us, because it's more of a question than an answer. The question is, are you like Abraham? Do you trust God? Do you have faith that God is acting in your life? How much does that matter to you? A lot? Sort of? A little bit? Nice part of your personality? Abraham believed that everything in the rest of his whole life depended first on the trust he placed in God. I'm not talking about the kind of trust that means you trust God to give you back the nickel if you bring back the bottle. I'm talking about the kind of trust you put in the carabiner that you spent 10 bucks on and is now the one thing that is holding you up over a 500-foot drop to the rocks. That is the kind of trust Abraham invested in God. He trusted God with his whole life, his well-being in this world, and his eternal life in the world of the Spirit. He led his life shaped by his belief that his life depended completely and totally on a gracious, loving, merciful, involved God. But that does not mean his life was easy. It does not mean Abraham somehow got evidence or proof that we are not getting. It means the very first work Abraham ever did was the work of investing himself fully in that trust relationship with God. And because he did that, even in the absence of evidence, what we call that is faith. That's what faith is. Faith is not the result. You don't come to church to get faith. Faith is what we invest in trusting God, making a sacrifice of time and thought and focus and reflection. Now, we children of the Reformation, we are raised to know the difference between faith and works, between the idea that we can earn our way into heaven with our effort and the idea that our way into heaven relies ultimately on our faith in God. But if we never get very far past that Sunday school idea, we don't get our hands dirty with a very real fact. Faith is work. Faith is not just something that is going to be given to you or delivered to your house by an Amazon drone. I am not going to be able to give you faith by the words that I say from up here. You are not ever going to get faith in exchange for coming to church. You don't come here and give us a little bit of money and time and get a package of faith in return. That is not how this works. Faith is on you. It's on each of us. It's our work. We don't come here to pick up our weekly dose of faith at the dispensary window. We come here to be encouraged, to be supported, to be guided, to do the work we have to do. Faith is up to us. So if you've been hoping that someone would show up here during Lent to help you find faith, well, here is the secret of Lent. We are the people we have been waiting for. Our faith is directly proportional to the work we are willing to invest in trusting God. It's that simple. If you don't think there's much at stake in your relationship with God, chances are you will not spend a lot of time or effort thinking about it, much less in prayer, which is the first and most important way we make that investment. So it's probably not much of an accident that the folks in this world who genuinely and deeply believe that pretty much everything is at stake in their relationship with God are the folks who have very little in the measures of this world. The poor, the lonely, the neglected, the marginalized, the people for whom even the most basic level of dignity is an impossible reach. It is not that they are foolish. It's not that they have nothing better. No, it's that they have realized that the world is quick to let us down. And they have the great gift of not having a lot of things, a lot of stuff, a lot of reputation and expectations and dignity to deceive them with distractions. The difference between their circumstances and ours is that not that they are hanging on a rope above the rocks and we are not. The difference is that they know it and we don't. You don't have to give up everything to become that faithful. But we do have to start taking seriously something that is true whether we like it or not. We depend on God. We will not get out of this life without God. And when we leave this life, it is to God that we are going. So invest your trust in that, because it will not let you down. Amen.